Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I've always liked this story. It's been very meaningful to me, and I've studied it many times and often, almost every time, gained something new out of this passage. The story of when Timothy joins Paul and Silas. So I'll begin reading and read a few verses, and then I'll make some comments, and we'll go through the scripture that way. I'll be reading from the New King James Version and be making comments in and out of reading this story and applying it to our lives. Starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Beginning to comment on those verses, the first thing that I noticed is that as a missionary, you often have to do unnecessary things in order to be able to be a witness for Christ where you're at. Paul, of all people, knew the futility of circumcision. It's well noted. Paul knows it has no bearing on your ability to be saved, and yet he had Timothy circumcised, not for his own sake, but for the sake of others. And when you're a missionary, you do not impose your grace upon others when you're a missionary. You don't impose your own grace upon others when you're a missionary, especially in a foreign place. The title is How to Be a Missionary, and pulling points from Acts 16. You allow God's grace to be self-evident to those around you. You, as a missionary, as someone reaching out, you don't hinder a person's ability to hear from God by the amount of your grace. We don't do anything that would want to keep someone from hearing God by the things that we do or would do. And so that's, as I see here, that's why Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised. Again, something only for the people in that region. It didn't have any bearing on his eternal soul. And yet Paul had him do that so that he could be a witness where he was. So again, we don't try to do anything culturally that would hinder what we would say. We try to assimilate to the culture. We witness by the Holy Spirit that's in us to those around us. You see, brothers and sisters, none of our freedoms in Christ are worthy of distracting the Holy Spirit from doing his work. And I think we get that in foreign missions. I think that's easy to understand. But from one of our missions conference a few years back, we learned that everyone is called to mission work. That was a statement that we all nodded and agreed to. And that everyone was called to give monetarily to mission work, and we all nodded our heads. But the speaker and what we nodded to at that point was that only 10% of us are actually called to leave our country and travel to a foreign land. So these facts gave me the challenge of where we are here this morning and how do we be a missionary and apply it to us today. Does your grace hinder your ability to lead to others, lead others to Christ here at home? Does your freedom in Christ, does that hinder you from speaking and leading and talking to others here at home? You know, we have tremendous freedom here in the United States, in Pennsylvania and in Lancaster County, and even here at New Covenant. How do you wear your grace? Is it in your heart or is it on your sleeves? The challenge for us this morning is to be gracious with your grace. No matter if it's a friend or a family or a boss or a coworker, let us all be gracious with our grace. Too often our grace is worn like a shield, and it divides you and I. This is my grace, and I can do that. You have your grace. You can do whatever you want to do. But that's not how it is with foreign missions. We assimilate. We meet people where they're at. And yet we think it's okay to do that at home. Maybe not. Now again, I don't want to go on a bunny trail, but let me be clear. Grace is not the opposite of truth. Okay? Grace is not the opposite of truth. May the ones with the most grace truly be the most gracious to all. Back to Acts 16. In verse 4 it says, "And then they went through the cities, and they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." If I can paraphrase these verses, I'm sorry it sounds dry, but read it. They were excited, right? They were having their own missions conferences. They were getting things done. They were winning souls for Christ. And it reads very dry. As they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees and determined the apostles. They got the information from Jerusalem and the elders, and they delivered them, and the churches were strengthened and increased in number. But they were excited. They were on fire. More and more people were becoming Christians. And it was wonderful. Let's go. Tell the world. It was an exciting time. And verse 6 says, "And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not prevent them." What strange verses, verses 6 and 7. I mean, these folks were excited. They were on fire. Their home church was growing. They were ready to send out missionaries. And then they got no. "But I'm willing. I want to go." And they got a no. A key that I picked out this morning is that missions is not about you. It's not about your readiness. It's not about your desire. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You may be ready. You may be willing. You may be financially backed. You may have your passport ready to go. But if the Holy Spirit is not in your going, you better not go. You could be a dynamic speaker or a doctor or just a willing, youthful worker servant. Well, I guess that was Paul, Luke, and Timothy. And they got to know. I must conclude, based on the greatness of the disciples, that being held back from foreign missions must not have anything to do with themselves. And I suppose that the folks that were going to listen weren't ready yet, more so than those that are ready to go. So don't take it personally if God says no. You see, the Holy Spirit is the only one that leads us. Some to go, some to stay. And if the Holy Spirit says no, you better not go. No matter how it feels or how things fall into place, we should all know by now that circumstances are not the primary way the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Circumstances are not the primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us or leads us. As in, you going the wrong way. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us, not our circumstances. And again, by the example of this passage, if your direction is not clear, don't move. And we will see what happened to these fellows and the circumstances that these fellows got, even when they moved in God's direction. Our circumstances, brothers and sisters, don't have a lot of play. We often think it does, but it is God's Spirit is the one to lead us. In verse 8, he says, "So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after seeing the vision, they immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul got a vision, and he said, "This must be what we're supposed to do." And they took off. And they went to Macedonia. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." And one of the questions that I have here, again, and how do we become a missionary, is what do you do when you want to evangelize the lost? You go to where they're at. And this is what Paul did. You go to where the lost gather. Where did the people gather? Along the river. And so that's where Paul went. You meet people where they're at. In this example, they did not put up a big tent and create posters and flyers and have a massive event. They went to where the people normally meet. They rubbed shoulders with the people. Where would that be in Lancaster County? Where would you go to rub shoulders with people? Would you go to a ball game? Maybe. Where would you go? The grocery store. Where would you go where people gather and where people meet, where you would have time to interact and speak with someone? And so as Paul did this, again, as an example for us, he ran into a woman, and starting at verse 14. "Now a certain woman, name was Lydia. Now a certain woman named Lydia, God heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So Paul got a vision of a man calling him to come. And he ended up speaking to a woman. Interesting. And this is key. Don't let your vision stop you from hearing the work of the Holy Spirit. If I got a vision of a man from Macedonia, I would sit there until a man showed up. But that's not our example. Even if we receive vision or direction, don't stop that from letting you do the work of the Holy Spirit wherever you're at, no matter who you talk to. It's not a neat little box that we like to put it in. I wish it was. I wish I could just check it off, done. But it's not that way. But not with Paul. Again, he didn't elevate his perceived calling or vision. He still had a hold of his purpose, his higher purpose. And I believe most missionaries understand that in the field, things rarely do actually end up going the way that they're supposed to go. It's often that you're on other tracks from what you first think, from what you first think you're doing. And again, so we who are called to go right here that never leave, we must also realize that often our idea of mission work or evangelism is often very different from what God has in mind. The Holy Spirit has to be our guide by the day and by the hour. What does he call us to do? Who does he call us to share with? And back to Acts 16 and verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful to us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What a change of events. So here's Paul and Silas going to prayers by the river, assumedly. They have a convert. They're staying in her house. She's welcoming them. Things are going well. And then this spirit starts picking on them. And be assured, when you're doing the will of God, the evil spirit's going to start picking on you. And if it's not, question where you're at. Especially if you're a missionary. Especially if you're separate and you're alone and you're in another foreign land and things are going well and God is at work and people are winning souls. Just be assured, the evil in that place does not want that to happen. And he's going to start picking on you. Because that's what he does. And verse 18 says, this happened for many days. Well, Paul said, that's enough. He got annoyed. And it says, greatly annoyed. And Paul pulled out his ace card, the name of Jesus. And it worked. And the spirit flew away. And then again, her masters were greatly annoyed. Did you notice that? When there's conflict, somebody's annoyed. And if you're not, somebody else is. It's kind of how it works. Then her masters were annoyed and accused Paul and Silas falsely. And what was their first charge? Said, "These men are Jews." And how did they confirm that? It's found in the middle of verse 22. You can read it and see it, how they confirmed that they're Jews. By public humiliation, they confirmed that they were Jews. They stripped them. And then they sentenced them to be beaten with rods and threw them into the inner prison, putting their feet in stocks. For what? What did he do? Paul did a good thing. Absolutely. No doubt. He used the power in the name of Christ for a positive thing. It was a wholesome thing. It was cleaning somebody from inside. And then what happened? What's going on, God? Where did you go? I can see him sitting in stocks. Probably on a cold stone floor. Even if there was something behind them, they couldn't lean back on anything. Their backs were destroyed. Blood was dried and caked. They could only lean front. If I was there, I would have all kinds of time to ask God, what happened? Why? What did I miss? Oh, God, I knew it. I was supposed to talk to a man, and then I talked to a woman. I am so sorry. I will never do it again. The vision was for a man. Oh, I messed up. That's what I would think, that I messed up because I'm stuck beaten in stocks. I would think that I missed it. Next time, you know, God, I'm going to follow your vision specifically. Why am I here? What did I do to get treated like this? I know. I remember now, God, I got annoyed at the girl. I am so sorry, God. I will never get annoyed at anybody again. I won't even be annoyed at an evil person. God, help me. Where did you go? You see, when you believe and trust in your circumstances, you are stuck looking back when you want to change your present. Do you get that? When you believe and trust in your circumstances, you are stuck looking back when you want to change your present. Trusting in your circumstances will always have you living in the past and missing your present. So if you are in a place today that you can't get out of your own way, even if you are stuck completely and you feel like there's nowhere to go, if you're here and you feel that way, you still have two choices. You can believe that you landed there by chance and circumstances, or you can accept that God put you right there. If you're completely stuck and your situation is not changing, there's no way for you to get out of this jam. You have to conclude that God put you there. Now, if God put you somewhere that you cannot get out of on your own strength, guess what? It takes His strength. If God put you in a place that you can't get out of, He knows that, and He's giving you His strength to get you through something. Don't second guess yourself. Maybe this is presumptuous, but I wrote, that annoys God. If you really are helpless except for Him, that is right where He wants you. He wants you helpless. You see, Paul and Silas did not blame each other. Oh, if I was Silas, I'd have been really ticked at Paul. Why would you holler at that girl? Look where we're at now. They didn't bicker. They didn't second guess their vision. They didn't second guess their own decisions. They didn't blame God. They sang. I don't know if I could have done that. Reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where did they meet God? In the fire. Paul and Silas, they prayed real prayers. They sang real heartfelt hymns. They were sitting on a stone cold floor with their backs beaten and bloody and dried crusty. They couldn't lean backwards. They couldn't sit against anything. They received a vision, and their circumstances currently had nothing to do with their vision. And yet they praised God. When God comes down and spends just a little time with you, there is nothing here on earth that you would want to ever leave His presence for nothing. He's that awesome. They were so connected with God, so when the chains fell off, they didn't leave. Because it wasn't about the chains, it was about God and His Spirit. And this, again, gives me a little bit of an insight into witnessing. Do you know that it doesn't matter what you say? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter much what you do. It doesn't matter where you go. It matters if the Spirit is with you. If He's leading you. If He's prompting you what to say. The words that you say are meaningful because He's speaking through you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Continue reading in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Amazing. Nobody left. Those tough old crooks in prison, they saw real freedom. And it had nothing to do with chains on your wrists and on your feet. They saw real freedom. I believe they saw spiritual freedom through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter about physical freedom. Physical freedom did not even compare to the spiritual freedom in Christ. And yeah, we see that in chains, and we see that when we're in prison. Some of you here are stuck in physical pain, and it's a prison, and it's hard, and it doesn't end. And yet, I see the promise for you in these verses. Physical freedom does not even compare to the spiritual freedom that Christ brings. And brothers and sisters, we can all be free. The jailer's response is found in verse 29. And then he called for a light, and he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized, And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now here is the man who said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." He was the jailer. Maybe that's reading into the passage a little much, but for me, that's what I see. The jailer said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Who here would not want to be a part of a service like that? a jailer taking his two prisoners to the water in the middle of the night. And I can see him gently washing their wounds. The blood was dried. It doesn't come off easy, dried blood. And the jailer in the water, washing their backs, caring for them. And Paul and Silas, it says immediately him and his family were baptized. What a service for Paul and Silas to get their backs cleaned after they were beaten and then to turn around and immediately baptize his jailer. What phenomenal service. God's power would have been evident in every aspect of that. The power of God at work. It's just amazing to read this account in Acts 16. Who would not want to be a part of that kind of a baptism service? To get a vision from God and then have it fulfilled completely, it's amazing. But it's not easy. There's some rough road in the middle. This account has a great beginning and an even greater ending, but the middle is tough. So is with some of us. Some of us are on the beginning of our journey. Some of us are in the tough places of our journey. Some of us are nearing the completion of our journey. And God's grace is sufficient for all of us this morning, no matter where you're at in your journey. Go if you're called in the Spirit. Trust in God, not your circumstances. Always praise God. Always. Always praise God. Don't miss that this morning. Your circumstances do not depict how happy in Christ you should be. Ouch. Always praise God. Always be ready and able to sing His praises. No matter where you're at, no matter where you are, no matter where you are, always be ready to sing His praises. We can get annoyed in the beginning of our journey with the unseen things and the questions of what do I do and where do I go. We can get annoyed. We can get annoyed in the middle of our journey, in the hard places, when it gets difficult. And we can get annoyed near the end of our journey. When we wanted to do things different, and we wanted to do more, and yet our journey is ending, we can be very annoyed. Brothers and sisters, we are to encourage each other. This is what we do. This is what we're called to. So that no matter where we are in our journey, we can encourage each other. I wasn't planning on it, but I got dressed this morning and then read the message this morning and it fits. But there was a brother here that made the journey well. And he encouraged us that he finished well. And I get to wear his tie this morning. This is Burl's tie. It was very fitting and nice gesture that Maria allowed the ministers to pick a tie from Burl, and we all have a tie. And Burl finished well. And he encourages us to that. And no matter where we're at on our journey, whether we're just starting or we're in the hard places, well, we're nearing the end. Brothers and sisters, let's be faithful and follow His Spirit. Whether we're called to Thailand, or we're called to Gator Camp, or we're called to stay here and go to a ball game, or we're stalled here, called here to deliver a Christmas basket. Let's be sensitive to His Spirit and His leading. I guess I got to the end. I don't know what if there's a needed response. During the last song, if someone would need to respond in some way, the altar is open. If you don't want to kneel, you can sit on the steps and someone would come and pray with you. And if you don't, that's fine. But know that it's open. Continue to be sensitive to his calling. And if you need to start by coming front, that's okay. But if you can start to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit from your seat, that's great too. But let's all listen. What does God have for us? Be sensitive to his leading, especially this week. And as we close in prayer, I'll remember to pray for the food. For our fellowship is just about to continue around the tables today. So let's again ask God to bless our time. Dear God, we again are grateful for your word. It speaks to us. It is a sharp two-edged sword that would get down into our hearts. God, we are grateful for the way that you care for us. And give us your grace for our journey, whether it be near the end or whether it be near the beginning. And God, especially for those that are in the trenches right now where things are difficult and the vision is not real clear anymore. God, I pray you'd give those folks strength, that you would lead them, that they would be able to hear your voice again. God, we're thankful, so thankful that you are faithful and that you don't change. And that the stories we read back then are the same God who feels the same way as we have today, God. We are so grateful and thankful. God, I pray for our time of fellowship as we partake food again around the table. May we truly encourage each other. May we truly be a light to especially those that gather around your table. That the conversations would be light, that there would be hope in our voices, and a twinkle in our eye from you, God. Because you know our world is dark. May we be able to rekindle our light again to you as we leave this place, that our candle would make a difference where we go. And God, there may be some here that need to respond in some way. Pray that you would speak to them, that they would heed your voice, that they too would listen to your call now. God, again, we're so thankful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister may come and lead us in closing song, and then we'll be dismissed.